Scripture today comes from John 14. As Bruce mentioned, we read the Pentecost story. I want you keeping that in the back of your minds, as also we hear this text from John 14, which is the appointed gospel for today. And we've been in John a lot over the last couple months. And so I wanted to remain there as we think about what Jesus promises about the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Jesus replied, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you all this time? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I have spoken to you, I don't speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Trust me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on account of the works themselves. I assure you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. They will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask for in my name so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. When you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. This companion is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. I've spoken these things to you while I'm with you. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I give to you not as the world gives. Don't be troubled or afraid." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. People have been swearing in like this since the Roman times when they're about to testify in a court of law. I think I learned those words when somehow the people's court was on the background as a child. And those words got formalized more in like 13th century Anglo-Saxon England. Specifically that terminology, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Here's what I want to know. Why can't we just ask the first question? Do you swear to tell the truth? I was wondering that this whole week when thinking about truth and what it means that the Spirit of truth is with us. And I think the answer is because humans have been figuring out how to manipulate truth since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We figured out how to tell partial truths. In other words, we have to say the whole truth. Right? Adam says to me, "Well, that woman you gave me, she gave me that apple, you see, and I wanted to, she told me to bite from it," right? That happens right away. Partial truth. And then we learned quickly how to tell lies along with truth, right? Where nothing but the truth is emphasized. We have Abraham lying about who his wife is so as to protect her. We have Aaron, soon after Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, his face radiant after being in the presence of God. Aaron says, "Well, your people, you see, they didn't know where you were, and so they threw in all their gold jewelry and everything, and we melted it down." And then he says these words, "Out came this calf," right? As if the calf just like popped out from liquid metal and formed, right? But no, like, that's some truth. Like, they did put their gold jewelry in. And it's along with some lies because Aaron helped fashion the calf and make it. We read that a few verses before. So we have had to ask this whole question, do you swear to tell the truth? And then we have to define that, right? Because we're consistently trying to get around it. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Today it feels like, and we talk about it a lot, that the truth as a concept is under attack. The news that we watch or that we read feels slanted, especially the news that our parents or our kids or our neighbors watch or read is definitely slanted, right? And then we live in a world where we have to have fact checkers live talking and live tweeting about what world leaders say to see if it's actually factual. And we are in situations, even all of us get in situations where we have to ask ourselves, so how do we need to spin this? I'm pretty sure that when we are telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that we don't really need to worry about how to spin the truth. You see, we usually read the Acts 2 story and preach about it on Pentecost. Acts is bold and miraculous. The Holy Spirit comes like tongues of fire on each person. There's a massive earthquake. It is a big deal. It is huge. And it keeps Pentecost for us kind of as a historical event, even at a kind of distance for us. Because as Methodists, we don't expect the Holy Spirit to really come like that into our midst. Like, that would be disruptive. And so we kind of keep that, we're like, that's a nice story to read on that day. Even when a couple years ago I had people speaking different languages, y'all got freaked out during that, all right? So like, because it's weird, we're not sure what to do when that happens. And so it keeps it a little bit at a distance. I think John, this text from John 14, it gives us a little bit, not of the distance that Acts 2 can, but it gives us what we need. Because in this text, it says that the Spirit of truth comes and dwells with us. This concept of truth is talked about 19 times distinctly in verses in John's gospel. 19 times, it's the word aletheia in Greek. You've heard aletheia as a girl's name before. That's where it comes from. It means truth. The word truth is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke 19 times together. Okay, so John, for some reason, holds this concept very seriously. Here's a few examples of it, right? Starting in chapter 1. As the law was given through Moses, so grace and truth came into being through Jesus Christ. A little later, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Earlier in John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In our passage today, this companion is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. A little later, when Jesus is praying for the disciples, he says, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. And then when he's before Pontius Pilate, so you are a king, Pilate said. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. I was born and came into the world for this reason, to testify to the truth. Whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice. In John, Jesus brings truth. He encourages believers who follow him to do the truth and worship in truth. And the Spirit of truth empowers believers to do the truth and to speak the truth. And the Spirit reveals the truth of Jesus. And Jesus states that his purpose was to testify to the truth. So let's talk a little bit about who this Spirit of truth indeed is. You see, the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus with us today. We could call the Holy Spirit also the Spirit of Jesus. This is not lesser than the presence of God. Just as Jesus was the presence of the Father on earth, so the Spirit is the very presence of God in our midst. Right? Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you all this time? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, right? So just as Jesus is the presence of the Father on the earth, so the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus in our midst. What does this mean? And why does it matter besides something to answer in a theology class? That's what I want us to dig into a little bit today. Why does this matter for our lives? Why does Pentecost, why does the giving of the Spirit of truth matter? Well, one, it means that God is with us. In other words, just because Jesus is not physically with us, it does not mean that we are abandoned by God. The Holy Spirit is with us through community. In other words, when we are prompted to help one another, to love one another within the Christian community, to help hear one another, to help guide one another into truth, then the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is with us through discernment. If there's ever been a time where you've wondered, God, what should I do? Whether it was at a crossroads in your life, trying to figure out what to do with a job or a vocation, the Holy Spirit guides you into places of truth. Whether it was at a point where you weren't sure how to handle a familial relationship, something going on, the Holy Spirit helps guide and helps us discern. The Holy Spirit is with us through the Scripture. Without the Spirit's breath of life upon the Scripture, these are just words. But when the Spirit is working, you say things like, I really needed to hear that or read that today. God spoke to me in this way through the living Word. That's because the Spirit is breathing life into this Word all of the time. Yes, it was a book written thousands of years ago, and yet we believe the Spirit is breathing life through it and in it. The Holy Spirit also meets us in prayer. If you've ever been prompted to pray for someone, prompted to pray in such a way that you feel like God is moving you towards that, that's the Spirit moving. What is happening is that the Holy Spirit is tying our prayers to those of Jesus. He's bringing us into that divine dance that is going on between Father, Son, and Spirit, and is prompting us and bringing us into God's very life. So just because Jesus has ascended into heaven, it does not mean that we are somehow without God's presence in our midst. That's one part of who the Holy Spirit is. But also, God's work in the world continues by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you've heard the Holy Spirit called the sustainer. Sometimes, instead of saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the words are said creator, redeemer, and sustainer. The Spirit sustains first you and me. As individuals, we have sustained presence and peace of God with us through the Holy Spirit. We can continue in relationship with God even when we don't understand all that is happening in our lives. That's the power of the Spirit. Even when we don't get what God is up to, the Spirit can work and be in our midst and in our lives. So the Spirit sustains us. But the Spirit also sustains the entire world. We believe that the Father created everything in the world and that the breath of the Spirit sustains everything, right? When we say the Nicene Creed, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. The Lord and giver of life. In other words, the breath of the Spirit who was there in creation sustains everything. So we need that breath every day. Our world is dependent upon the sustaining grace of the Holy Spirit. Without it, we think the world stops spinning, we think the people stop breathing, that God is responsible and has given the Holy Spirit to sustain our entire world. And finally, the Spirit continues Jesus' work in the world in the same way that Jesus continued and embodied the Father's work. Listen to this a couple chapters later when Jesus talks about the Spirit of truth. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own, but will say whatever he hears and will proclaim to you what is to come. In other words, the Spirit is going to continue this very work of Jesus in our midst. Friends, the church and its existence is because the Holy Spirit is continuing this work of Jesus. When we study the work of Jesus in the Scriptures, when we look at it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are looking at 3 years of Jesus' earthly life. What has happened in the church since then is that the Holy Spirit has worked in incredible ways to move over 2,000 years and among millions and millions and millions of people in ways that are incredible, to take those 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry and bring them into our life now. Right? That is significant work. The Spirit, I mean, that's amazing, sustaining work. It's not just people and systems that made that happen. In fact, the people and systems seem to keep screwing that up. But yet the Holy Spirit still guides the church. Yet the Holy Spirit is going to do something new. Y'all, if the United Methodist Church blows up in the next 50 years, the Spirit's still going to have a church. It's going to be okay, right? I don't know if I'll get paid for doing this work anymore, but the church will be all right. Because God has his hand on it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is still carrying out the work of Jesus in our midst, and he uses you and me to do it. That's the promise of the Scripture today. Because friends, if we have the Spirit of truth, then we are witnesses and even participants in truth. So my question is, how do we do the truth? Like the Gospel of John talks about, how do we do the truth? First, we live honestly with nothing to hide. We live honestly with nothing to hide. Friends, I think we find in our lives, and whatever place where you have to do it, wherever you have to do it, putting on a face is hard work. Putting on a face is hard work. So if you find that you are not able to fully be yourself in certain venues and in certain places and around certain people, that gets tiring. And so somehow to live in the Spirit of truth would mean to be able to be who God has called you to be everywhere you exist. How do we do the truth? Secondly, well, we pray opening our hearts to God. Now, this isn't just the pastor saying that you are called to pray, and that's a neat way for me to be able to close any sermon or give any advice. You should really pray. What I'm saying instead, when I say pray opening your hearts to God, is to try to practice praying in some type of contemplative or centering way, wherein you're not telling God all of the time what you need God to do, but instead you're allowing yourself to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, like, that sounds kind of like monks, or that sounds kind of yoga-ish or meditation-ish. Well, the reason is because, like, Jesus prayed like that all the time. Jesus prayed in such a way that put himself in the presence and the power of God. And friends, if we live our lives without ever being in silence or in contemplation upon the mysteries of God, or in communion with God, being drawn deeper into relationship with God, then our relationship with God will dry. It needs that space to grow and to breathe. Now, some of us, myself included, are not good at these practices. I'm kind of stinky at them. In fact, sometimes when I've tried them, I fall asleep. So I've got some stories about that. But anyway, but the idea of somehow being able to silence yourself and silence your phone, right? And silence the distractions in your head that come because of your phone or other things, right? And it's hard. If you've ever tried for 10 minutes to sit still today, right? And somehow the kids aren't making noise or whatever. And you're not thinking about all the things you have to do, but you try to sit still for 10 minutes, you'll probably find your mind wandering like a gajillion places. The practice of contemplative prayer would teach you how to be able to sit still for 20 or 30 minutes and how to somehow be in the presence of God and to be okay if nothing gets done in that relationship with God during that time, right? Which just drives a bunch of us absolutely bonkers. And what I'm saying is that we are called to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way, even if you're not good at it, probably especially if you're not good at what I'm talking about. And we probably need to learn how to do that together and have some conversations and some practices around praying in such a way that puts us in the presence of God. The third way that we do the truth is to have authentic relationships where others expose our lies. Greg Jones, who's the dean of Duke Divinity School now and was the dean while I was there as well, one of his favorite phrases to use is the phrase holy friendship. And he talks about becoming holy friends with people. And this three-part description of what it means to be a holy friend. The first description is this: holy friends challenge the sins we have come to love. Holy friends challenge the sins we have come to love. Friends, sometimes when we think about friendship, we think about it on such a surface level. We think about friendship as like someone that I can watch the game with or someone I can go to lunch with. When we talk about someone who challenges the sins that I've come to love, there has to be some truth in that relationship. It also has to point both ways, so you can point out someone else's sins too. But it involves an accountability and a realness that a lot of us start to say, like, oh gosh, like that'd be real hard to do, but also I guarantee you that it is worth doing. Because that is how we engage in doing truth. A lot of times we don't know the truth about ourselves. We don't know. It's like when you first hear what your voice sounds like to other people and you say, like, I hate what my voice sounds like, which happens every week when I walk in the office and Deb's putting the podcast on and I'm like, oh, do not make me listen to that. But I hear what it sounds like to others. We need to know what we sound like, what we look like, how we are in the presence of others. The only way we do that is by having these kind of authentic, real relationships where we commit to someone we deeply trust. Hey, like, I welcome you to point out the sins I've come to love, or I welcome you that as I share my stories with you, for you to even be able to question, like, hey, where's that coming from in your life? Past 6 months, I've become convicted in my life through various friendships and through conversations and through the Holy Spirit's conviction that I'm too quickly judgmental. I was trying to come up with words to not cuss at myself in what I was describing to you. But that I'm very quick to judge someone else. Very quick. And when Jesus talks about that, like pulling the speck out of someone's eye and not having the log in your own, he's talking to me in that. Now, y'all wouldn't always know that because I seem decent. But Lord have mercy, if you saw what goes on in my brain, right? And it's not about you necessarily. It's about my neighbors and my friends and my family and everyone else. Like, but those thoughts that come through. My wife is a holy friend of mine. She's helped me to help me deal with the sins that I've come to love. Because the reason why I love being judgmental is because it makes me feel better than whoever I'm talking about. It makes me feel holier. See, and you're sitting there saying, like, ooh, that's some ugly stuff. You're up there telling us that? And I'm saying, yes, I am, because I want you to have holy friends who do that to you too. I want you, and it doesn't just have to be your spouse, because if you and your spouse are just picking at each other like that, that's not holy friendship, y'all. That's like, but you need to have those people in your life. Hopefully via a connect group, you have that. Hopefully in other places you have that. If you're sitting there saying, like, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about, but that kind of friendship sounds way too loony for me or way too crazy, then I would challenge you to say, like, I want you to have friends like that. His definition goes on to say, challenging the sins you have come to love, to affirming the gifts you are afraid to claim, and helping you dream dreams you would otherwise not dare to dream, is what a holy friend does. But I would say, y'all, if we're dealing in the realm of being isolated, then we probably need to form holy friendships with one another. We probably need to work really hard at becoming the type of people who form those deep and lasting and caring friendships with each other. You're not going to have 50 holy friends at Macedonia United Methodist Church. There's no way. But I hope you have one or two. Right? And if you say, I've been here 40 or 50 years, I've never had anything close to that, well, then we got to do a better job at figuring out how to get you good friends like that and how to form those relationships with one another. Right? Now, it can involve doing fun stuff together. It can involve watching the game. But sometimes you, when the game's over, you turn it off or whatever, then you talk real with each other. You share in the depth of life and of sorrow with each other. That's the spirit of truth in your midst. Friends, you have the spirit of truth within you. The power of Pentecost. So live with integrity and wholeness in a world of lies and partial truths. Let you pray with me. Holy Spirit, we don't understand your movement. We live in a world that has come after the Enlightenment, and so we just want explanations for stuff. We don't love mystery when it comes to how you move in the world, and we want explanations for how that operates. And the fact is, Holy Spirit, that you blow where you blow and you move where you move. And God, as much as that might make us uncomfortable, it also makes us excited. God, that you can breathe new life into things that seem dead. That you are still moving and operating in powerful ways in our world. That somehow you want to use the church, flawed as she is, to continue out Jesus' work in the world. So God, I pray that each of us would know your power, Holy Spirit. That you would infuse our lives in such a way that you draw us ever deeper into the life of God. That the more that we remain with God throughout our days, the more that we would grow deeper to be people who reflect you in the world, who are witnesses to you, and who embody truth. It's the name of Jesus, the giver of the spirit of truth, we pray. Amen.